The following audio is from Park Church in Denver, Colorado. More information about Park Church is available online at parkchurchdenver.org.
Let's pray. Oh, Father, our hearts are full as we sing about this incredible news that our debt's been paid. It's been paid in full by the precious blood that our Jesus spilled. So now that curse of sin has no hold on us, because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And I pray that that reality, maybe for some in this room tonight, would become true for the first time. That by the power of your Spirit, you'd help them see the glory of what Christ has accomplished for them, and that they would be set free. And for those of us that have experienced the freedom of your grace but circle back in and day out to the slavery of thinking we have to earn something, we have to atone for ourselves, we have to cleanse ourselves, Spirit of God, we're asking that you in your all-powerful nature would work in an incredible way tonight to take this truth of the gospel and embed it deeply in our souls, that it wouldn't just be something that we sing with words and kind of hear with our ears and kind of comprehend kind of with our minds, but that the truth of the gospel would come into our souls that we might experience the freedom of what it means to be the children of God. We pray, Spirit, that you do this for the glory of the Father. In the name of the Son, we pray. Amen. Well, Good Friday feels like a strange name for a night like tonight. I don't know about you. When I think about what a Good Friday would be, it wouldn't be what we just read about. When I think of what a Good Friday would be, it would be a day where maybe you go to work and you feel really productive. You're clicking with your coworkers. You drive home and there's no commute. You get home and you relax with family and friends. You have good food, good drink, kind of relax and enjoy the evening together. That feels like a Good Friday. Or maybe a Good Friday would be taking the day off, heading up to the mountains. It's in the upper 20s. It's good snow, blue skies. You got short lift lines, and you get to enjoy your favorite ski resort. That feels like a Good Friday. But the story we just read about doesn't feel to me like a Good Friday, at least on the face of it. You see, this Jesus that we just read about, this Jesus was the epitome of what would be known as a faithful man. He was the epitome of faithfulness. For some 30 years, he had been this incredible son who loved and honored his parents. He had been a good brother. Even when his family ridiculed him, Jesus still loved them. Around the time when he was 30 years old, Jesus would set out from home on a mission that God himself had given him. And the mission was to go and to teach about the kingdom of God. And Jesus went for 3 years and he gathered around himself 12 kind of ragtag guys, a handful of women, and a number of other followers who followed him around. And as they followed him, Jesus loved them deeply. He served them tirelessly. He invested his life in them, and he taught them all about God's kingdom. And as he went on this journey, he also loved everybody around him in incredibly powerful ways. He had associated with outcasts. He befriended the marginalized. He cared for the poor. He fought for justice. He opposed systems of oppression. He opposed social structures and social systems that had dehumanized other human beings made in God's image. And he used his God-given authority and his God-given power to feed the hungry and to heal the sick. And he wasn't arrogant about any of it. He wasn't proud about any of it. He wasn't doing it to exalt himself over other people. He was humble in his demeanor. He was servant-hearted in his relationships. And he was kind and sacrificial in his love. He's the type of friend that we all would want to have. He's the type of leader we would all want to follow. He's the type of person every single one of us would want to be. And yet, some 2,000 years ago, this Jesus suffered in a way that is unimaginable. On that Friday night, almost 2,000 years ago, the man that had loved his family and his friends was betrayed and abandoned by everyone that was close to him. This man who had fought for justice, he was falsely accused, he was wrongfully condemned, and he was unjustly sentenced to death. This man who, in humility, served the poor and cared for the needs of those around him was subjected to a form of punishment designed by the Romans to humiliate and dehumanize people that had exalted themselves over their station. that had exalted themselves over society's leaders. It was designed to shame people. This Jesus was stripped naked. He was paraded out in public where he was mocked and jeered by riotous crowds. And then he was tied to a post, something like this, and he was bent over and tied to the post. And Roman soldiers took out rods and whips, and they whipped him and they beat him repeatedly over and over and over until you couldn't even recognize who he was. And then he was forced to carry the crossbar of his own execution device, lugging it up this rugged hill, stumbling as he went, and he couldn't even do it. He needed help. When he got to the top of the hill, they laid him down. They put the crossbar on the post, and they laid him down on that, and they placed spikes in his hands and in his feet, and they nailed him to this cross, and then they hoisted it up and exalted him in public so everybody could see, and there he was, Jesus of Nazareth, a naked and bloody mess of a man suffocating to death in front of the watching world. And we call it Good Friday. Why? How could something so devastating be called good? Well, it's because it was in and through this devastating event that God, the Father Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, was accomplishing our redemption. God was, in Christ, rescuing the world from our sin. Perhaps the most clear and succinct explanation of what God was accomplishing in Christ on the cross is in 2 Corinthians 5:21, where the Apostle Paul says this. He says, for our sake, for us, on behalf of us, he, God the Father, made him, Jesus the Son, to be sin. He who knew no sin, so that, here's the purpose, in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. You see, on the cross, Jesus was accomplishing what Martin Luther would call the great exchange. Jesus was crucified for our sake. It says, for our sake, he made him to be sin. Now, sin's a weird word that people don't use very often. And a lot of people begin to think of sin as merely some sort of outward behavior, some sort of external actions that we do. But sin is way deeper than that. Sin is this inner inclination of our hearts to turn away from God himself, to turn away from our creator, to turn away from his love, to turn away from the goodness of his reign, and to take this good God who made us to know him and say, no, thank you. I reject your good reign over me, and I'm going to make joy and life on my own. And we turn from God. And this turning from God is sin, and all of us have sinned. All of us have turned away from God. And the penalty of that sin, which God said from the beginning, is death. It's actually the judgment against our sin is that we would be eternally separated from the God who made us, that we would suffer his wrath and experience unmitigated misery forever and ever and ever. And that's the just penalty for our sin. And what Paul says here is that Jesus, for our sake, became sin. You see, in the midst of this unimaginable emotional and physical suffering, something else was happening. There was a deeper suffering that was taking place on the cross that none of the witnesses on that day would have seen with their eyes. While Jesus hung on the cross, at some point, this foul odor began to come upon the soul of Jesus. Not something that you could smell with your nose, but a stench of sin began to permeate the soul of Jesus so fully. He was like a sponge just absorbing the sin of his people. You see, every angry thought, every cutting word, every gossiping word, every attitude of greed and jealousy, every lustful or gluttonous desire, every idolatrous longing, every corrupt motive, every act of oppression, every rebellious and dishonoring attitude, every abusive word or action, every lie, every thought or feeling of superiority, every moment of hypocrisy, every moment of self-righteousness, every moment of pride and self-sufficiency, every sin from every one of God's people came to so permeate the soul of Jesus that it could be said by Paul that he became sin. He became sin. And he wasn't passive. He wasn't resistant. In his love for us, he welcomed it all. He was actively absorbing the sins of his people for our sake. And then the unimaginable happened. God, the Father Almighty, the holy and just judge of the whole earth, poured out the full force of his wrath against sin on Jesus, his son. That the cup of God's wrath that had been stored up because of our rebellion was poured out on his son, and a tidal wave of God's judgment against sin crushed his son. That Jesus was crushed under the fury of God's wrath against our sin because he had become sin for us. And as he hung there on the cross, Jesus, receiving the wrath of God, cried out with a loud voice in Aramaic, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned from me? Why have you turned your face from me? Why have you run away from me? Why have you abandoned me?" And do you know what his father said? Nothing. Nothing. The sinless, righteous Son of God cried out to his father in desperation, and his father was silent because Jesus was separated from his father, receiving the just judgment for our sin. He was bearing our sin. He was receiving our judgment. He was paying our debt. And he did this. He did this for a reason. Paul says, so that in him, through faith in him, through this union with Christ, as we turn back to God and we look at Jesus, in him we might become the righteousness of God. That all of Jesus' sinlessness, all of his righteousness, all of his faithfulness, all of his humility, all of his servant-heartedness, all of his kindness, all of his justice, all of his righteousness could be given to us as we put our faith in him like a coat that we get to wear, and we stand before God, our Father, the judge of heaven and earth. And God looks at us and he no longer sees our sin because Jesus has paid for our sin. What he sees is the righteousness of Jesus Christ covering us. And God, the Father, looks at all who have trusted in him and he says, not guilty. He says, forgiven. He says, mercy. He says, grace. And he says more than that. He says, son. He says, daughter. And the attitude of the Father towards us is the same attitude that Jesus himself received in his baptism. That the Father in Christ looks at you and he says, you are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter. And I'm pleased with you. I'm pleased with you. I'm not disappointed in you. I'm not frustrated. I'm not fed up. I'm not tiring out of your struggle against sin. Your sin is canceled. Your debt is paid. The righteousness is yours. Receive the grace of God. It is free and it is full and it is endless. The Father loves you in Christ and nothing can separate you from his love. You see, we call it Good Friday because it is. Because it is. Because it was on that Friday that Jesus, the Son of God, was judged as an enemy of God, so that enemies of God like you and me could be welcomed into the love of God as beloved sons and beloved daughters. This is Good Friday. Let's pray. Now, Father, we want to ask your help this evening. I just confess that these truths can go into our minds and then not make it past the sort of mental attempt to comprehend. And so we need the power of your Holy Spirit to take this incredible reality of what you've done for us. As I just imagine what this experience was like for Jesus, for you as the Son of God, to feel the weight of this, we pray that you would help us to see this as incredible love, like the love we long to know. And so would you, Spirit of God, take these truths and would you give us the strength to comprehend in our inner being what is this immeasurable love you have for us? What is the height and the depth and the width and the breadth of your love for us? Spirit, would you do that for some people for the first time tonight? And for those of us that find ourselves wandering back into the slavery of performance, feeling the weight of sin or shame, would you remind us of your love that in Christ we are free? In Christ's name we pray. Amen.